Blog Talk Radio.
Says. So the Bible is right, like somebody said, and somebody got to be wrong.
Amen. So we know that the Bible is truth when it's rightly divided.
Amen.
And so with that being said, we're going to move on. And before we get into the second chapter, Corinthians, the sixth chapter, we're going to give you into the hands of our historian in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain. He's going to come in his own way.
Amen. Praise the Lord. How's everyone doing this afternoon? We before we get started, I just want to Elder Cannon touched on a lot of stuff, and I was actually before the broadcast thinking on a lot of the stuff that he said, that there's trouble in this land, and we need to be ready. And also, I wanted to add to that, we cannot be deceived. You have to watch for deceivers, because there are many in this world that are trying to lead you away from a relationship with God. That is one of the main goals or the main objectives for the devil and his demons, is that he wants to separate or sever relationship of God's people and God. He wants to take away the hearts of men from leaning towards God and putting their faith towards God. So we have to watch for deception, because that is how the devil is able to separate us, by deceiving us and leading us astray, leading us into another direction.
Yes.
This is, just as an example, this is kind of what the story of Job was about in the very beginning, that Satan was walking to and fro in the earth, and he was looking for those to devour, because that was his curse that God laid upon him in the Garden of Eden, that he should eat the dust for the rest of his life. And we know that man was created from the dust of the ground, and I believe it's in Proverbs that it says that we are the highest dust. So we are what the devil is looking to devour in his walk to and fro in the earth. And how did he, when God presented to him Job, because God presented Job to him. He didn't ask for Job. God presented to him Job. He said, "As thou considered my servant Job." And the devil says, "I have considered him, just as I've considered everybody else, but you have a hedge about him. You have thy word around him, and I can't overstep thy word, because thou art the creator of heaven and the earth, and I can't overstep the bounds that you set for me, because the devil can only work in the aspect that God allows him to work in." So God then let down the hedge and let Satan tempt Job, and God called Job a perfect man.
Yeah.
But my pastor preached on the other week that he wasn't speaking in terms of Job being perfect at that time, because Job did indeed curse the very day that he was even conceived, or the day that he was born. And in that cursing, he was actually cursing God. But we know that through all of his miserable comforts from his friends and all of the justification that he tried to do, that he ended up getting rebuked by God, and he ended up repenting of his ways, and that at the end, he was made more perfect than he was at the beginning. But what the devil tried to do was separate Job from God by taking away the things of this life, the things of this world, and tried to set him to where he would curse God and then die and be eternally separated from God. But we know that plan did not work, that God indeed gave Job double of everything that he had, and made him much more bountiful until the end of his life. So you have to watch for deception. That is the key to this point, that you have to watch for deception, and the devil comes through deceiving words. He comes through trials and tribulations. He comes through all sorts of tests, and he comes through all sorts of persecutions upon the people of God.
Yeah.
Because he's trying to lead you away from God. But I hear the writer Paul say that who can separate us can anyone separate us from the love of God? He said, I am persuaded that no one can, no principalities, no powers, nothing under heaven or in earth can separate us from the love of God once we have it within our hearts. And how do you have the love of God within your hearts? When you receive the Holy Ghost, because that is love manifested within human mankind. Yeah,
yes.
In Romans, the 8th chapter, that's where he speaks of that. So on that note, we'll go back into 2 Corinthians. And last week we finished up the 5th chapter. We know that the 5th chapter was talking about putting on the other house, and speaking of the change within the body. It also talked about that we all must, how we walk by faith and not by sight, and how we all must stand before the judgment seat. It also talked about that every man that is in Christ is a new creature, and you have to be in Christ to become a new creature.
Yeah.
And indeed, God would be inside of you, because you are in Christ and God is in Christ, so that therefore God is within you. But we know that if God is in you and the Holy Ghost is in you and the Son is within you, because the Spirit of Christ is within us, and if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. So in that, in speaking in Trinitarian terms, that means you have three different spirits of three different persons within you. But we know that that is not true, that there is only one God, there is only one Spirit. So all of those spirits that they say are inside of you, because the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost being in you, the Father being in you, and also the Spirit of the Son in you, that's just one Spirit in three different manifestations, but it's still just one Spirit.
Yeah.
And has different names attached to that one Spirit, and in different operations that he works. Amen?
Amen.
So, there's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, because he had the fullness of the Godhead in him bodily. So, therefore, he is able to relate not only to mankind, because he was born of a woman, but he was indeed the Son of God, meaning he was God manifested in the flesh. Therefore, he could mediate man's problem unto God.
Right.
Or take man's problem and present it to God. And he did that through his high priest role. Amen.
Right. Right. He was actually three offices that are really important. And that is, he was the prophet. He is the priest now that ever liveth to make intercession. And he shall be king.
Mm-hmm.
What they were looking for.
Amen.
So he was the prophet. That's what they were saying back under the law when he came. Art thou that prophet? And then so now he is the priest that ever liveth to make intercession. This, you read in the book of Hebrews, we'll get in there sometimes. You can see that we don't have, Apostle Paul, who is the writer of Hebrews, said, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity.
Mm-hmm.
What he's saying is the one that we have, he can be touched, because he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That's why he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he talks about that priestlyhood.
Yes.
And go back in the Old Testament, those types and shadows, he brings it and draws it all in.
Yes, amen. So, and all of that shows that there is one God, because
yes,
not only was he the lamb that offered his life, or the lamb that sacrificed his life, he was the priest that offered the blood of the lamb.
Yes.
And not only was he the priest that offered the blood of the lamb, he was the God that accepted the blood from the high priest.
Yes.
Amen. He fulfilled all of those offices within three different manifestations.
Yes.
And he can be anything. We spoke on that last week, the I am that I am. He can be anything that he chooses to be or wills himself to be without ceasing to be that which he was.
Yes, and that's what we're trying to let people know about this God that we're talking about. He's the everywhere, here, now God.
Mm-hmm.
He can leave you, come to you, and ain't gone nowhere. He's everywhere. He fills all space.
Amen.
Amen. He calls all of the stars by name. Amen. He was seen, like one writer said, walking upon the wings of the wind. We're talking about a mighty God.
Yes.
And his name is Jesus. And that's what the devil don't like. You know, like that's why the Bible said in the book of James, thou believest that there is one God, thou do as well. The devils also believe and tremble. They know it's only one God. But they'll have people, these Trinitarians, believe in there's three, and some people believe in there's two. But the devil himself and all his imps know that there is only one God.
Amen.
But he's a liar. He's an accuser of the brother.
Amen. And we know that this God, not only is he the house, but he is the way to the house.
Yeah.
And not only is he the way to the house, he is the shepherd that leads you into the house. And once you get into the house, he is the lamb that is a sacrifice for the house. He is the blood upon the doorpost of the house.
Right. Not only is he that, but he's the door also of the house.
He's the door of the house. He's also the light that lights up the house.
He's the foundation of the house. He's the rock.
Amen.
He's the chief cornerstone.
Amen. He's all of these things.
He's the high tower.
And so to try to limit God into a box and say that he can't be Father and Son at the same time, that's trying to defy God. Amen.
Yeah.
That's doubting God of who he is. But we know who he is.
Yeah.
And like you said, his name is Jesus.
Yeah, he's the foundation too.
he revealed himself as Jesus Christ unto the church.
Yeah.
Because God gave him a more excellent name. Why is it a more excellent name? Because it's the name of the Father that was hidden from the foundation of the world.
Right, and since we're saying that, we're talking about in the book of Hebrews, the writer says every house is built by some man, but
Amen.
He that built all things is God.
Mm-hmm.
And he went on to say about him having more honor than the house.
Yes, and that Abraham was searching for a house whose foundation was
built
by God.
Right.
So he was looking for the church.
Yeah.
But the promise wasn't for that time. The promise was yet to come. That promise was fulfilled upon the day of Pentecost when the disciples received the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is when the church began.
Yes.
Before that, it was still just a promise.
Right.
But Peter said on the day of Pentecost that this promise is unto you and unto your children and unto those that are afar off. So that was when the promise revealed itself, was on the day of Pentecost. With that being said, we're getting back into the fifth chapter again. So now let's move on into the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. We can start off at the first verse. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, he is speaking then as ministers.
Yeah.
This is who he's speaking of. "We then, as workers together with him." So he's speaking unto the ministry. Now, a lot of this book has to deal with those that are in the ministry. And he says that we hope that you do not receive all of what we have taught you in vain, or let it go, come to naught. So everything that you received, you just kind of lay to the side. And that's what Peter was talking about, that they did not take heed unto the God that gave them salvation.
Yeah.
In I believe that's 2 Peter, the second chapter, where he's talking about those false teachers
and
false prophets, that they did not take heed unto the God of their salvation.
Yeah.
For he saith, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So you need to be saved right now, not tomorrow. The song "Tomorrow" by the Winer Brothers rings in my head, that you can't just wait until tomorrow. You can't put off salvation until another day, because salvation could end at any time.
Right.
When the Lord comes back and takes his church out of here.
Yeah,
amen?
I believe it's the 95th Psalm, that when they were talking about in the wilderness, he said, "Today is the accepted time." So he said, "Today, if you will hear his voice,
mm-hmm.
harden not your heart." So yesterday is gone, and you're living in the past, and tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow is the future.
Amen.
So you don't know if you're going to be here or not.
So you have to take hold of that time now.
Yeah.
And take hold of your salvation now, and not try to play games with your soul, because you can get a whole lot of other things in this world, but you cannot get another soul. You only have one of those in order to work with in this lifetime. And once that soul is gone, that soul will be destroyed. Amen?
Amen.
Give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. This is how we need to work within the ministry. We have to be blameless. We have to be upright walking in the ministry. Many times that people refer to the ministry as the hand of the body, when indeed it is the feet of the body. We, as the ministry, ministers carry the body of Christ. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. Amen.
Yes.
So we have to walk blamelessly in any persecutions that we go through, in any troubles that we go through, whether we're known or unknown, whether we're seen as liars, whether whoever talks about us, whoever makes sly comments about us, we have to yet be blameless, because anything that they will accuse us of, we know that will be untrue. And we know that God will bear us witness in all the things that we do if we live uprightly and live holy and live as a standard within the church.
Yes.
This is talking about the ministry.
Yes.
The ministry has to actually be a step above what the rest of the body of Christ needs to be. There is a different standard for the ministry rather than the body of Christ. And we have to be that much more holy than the body of Christ. We have to take our holiness with much more regard. And that's not to say that the saints of God can live in any sort of manner. There's a standard there also. But as a ministry, that standard should be higher within the calling of ourselves. Amen?
Right. And that was the thing that Jesus was saying when he came on the scene. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, kind of people that they were, and they were hypocrites. And he let them know, you know, that they were hypocrites. And so it is today with some people. They act like one man is holy. And when Peter said, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy," as it is written. So the body of Christ has to be holy. You got to do so. In other words, it's nothing that you're doing of your own. But if you have been born again, you have the Holy Ghost down on the inside.
Yeah.
You know how it is. Just like y'all, you drinking that vodka or that whiskey. You got it on the inside, and it's reacting on the outside. The way you're acting when you got that juice in you, and it's not orange juice either. So same way it is with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a holy, causes you to do right. You have a mind to want to live right and do right and watch yourself. And you're not going to be telling people, do as I say do, but don't do as I do. No. Ain't no slipping and tipping and peeping and hiding. And all those folks that are doing that, they're gonna miss it. They're not going to make it doing that kind of thing. But your life is an open book, and you have nothing to hide. And you're not going around acting all pious and all of that. And so I think we have a caller right now. With that being said, let's see if we can get this caller.
Amen.
Go ahead, caller.
Amen. Maybe they're just listening over
there. Are you listening in? You're live on the air.
Okay.
Go ahead, caller. Maybe I didn't have enough volume. You're live on the air.
Well.
Maybe. Okay, well.
Well, with that being said, we can move on further into the book as Elder Cannon works on the switchboard. It says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels, or your own hearts, or your own affections. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So now, you have to understand that if you are living in holiness, or you are living within the church realm or in the body of Christ as a child of God, there are certain relationships, again, this word relationships comes up, that you have to take into account and take into consideration, is this healthy for my walk with Christ? And you have to ask yourself and you have to examine yourself, is this profitable for the body of Christ? Is this profitable for me? Amen?
Yes. Whoever that caller is, you can call back. We don't know if you were trying to listen in or if you did have a comment or a question. We would desire you to call back.
Amen. So we have to understand that we can't always take for relationships that we've had for numbers of years or numerous years, we can't always hold on to those relationships, because those actually can stifle us and hold you back from growing within Christ. And if you persist on holding on to those relationships, that can actually not only hinder you, but actually lead you astray from the body of Christ. And you know that you are the temple of God. But if God cannot come into his temple, if it is unclean, and that is the problem that they had within Israel, that there was too many times that the priesthood would be out of sorts and not be cleansed or purified,
yeah.
And God cannot honor their worship. Speaking of a time that Israel was in the wilderness when Aaron's sons, I believe that's Nadab and Abihu, went in and they offered strange fire. And God had to kill them because they did not come into the temple purified and holy to make an offering. They came in, drunk and tried to make the offering. We know that the priesthood has to keep themselves blameless. And I think I spoke last week of the church of God, we're all priests.
Yes.
We're all in the priesthood of Melchizedek, and that we have to uphold ourselves in the priestly standard. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But if you do touch the unclean thing, if you do partake in the unclean things, if you do follow after the unclean manner of those that are infidels or those that do not walk according to God, you cannot be received by God. Nothing that you do can be received by God if you are willfully walking in a way that God does not want. If you are walking out of the order of God.
Yes.
God cares more about his order than anything else. He cares more about his order than he does worship. Because if you are out of order, you cannot properly worship God. That's why this is how much God loves his order. He loves it so much that he said that if you have an ought with your brother and you come and bring a sacrifice to the altar and that ought comes to your mind, you have to leave that sacrifice at the altar.
Yes.
And go and reconcile with your brother before you can come back and offer that offering. And we know that that is so much so that if you lived, let's say you lived in Jericho. Jericho, I believe, is a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem. If you lived in Jericho and you left your offering in, let's say you came in the morning with your offering to the temple, and you realized, hey, I have an ought with my brother, I have to walk out of the temple, go back to my hometown, reconcile with my brother, and then walk back. And we know by that time, and some people live further away from the temple than that, but we know that the offering would indeed spoil. But God didn't really care about that offering as much as he did care about you being in order with your brother and having love for one another. Amen?
Amen.
So, God cares about his order, but if you are walking uncleanly and you are not walking according to God's will, you cannot be considered clean, and God cannot receive you.
Yes, and that doesn't matter what your position is, and it's even worse on leaders. That's the whole point of what he was trying to. Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, which was a very gifted church. They had problems, and he had to set the church in order. And so God is no respecter of persons.
Amen. And this was, I believe it was one of the most gifted churches that Paul ever founded, but it was also, and going back into the history of what and you can hear more detailed on the history in our dissertation in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
But it was a very idolatrous city. There was many different gods worshipped. It was a port city, and so there were many different things and many different ways that people could compromise and still try to call themselves holy walking in the church of God. So they could go into, if you went into a house and wanted to have a feast, well, knowing that you were going into the house of an idolatrous worshiper, you know that those animals that were being fed to you were more than likely offered unto idols.
Yeah.
And so that would make you unclean because you were partaking into idol worship. So, and if you go into this knowing that, now if you ate something unknowingly, that, and this was the situation that had to be handled in the 15th chapter of Acts, that if there's a knowingly, if they were eating stuff offered unto idols, then they would be unclean. But if it's unknowingly, then there's nothing really you can do about it.
Right.
Just bless your food and move on from there. But to yoke yourselves with unbelievers and to make compromises of your faith in order to appease others, that is compromising your relationship with God, and God can't truly receive you after that. Amen?
Amen.
And he says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So there's finishing up on the sixth chapter, there's a standard that the church of God has to uphold. There's a standard that the ministry of God has to uphold, and you cannot compromise your beliefs. You cannot compromise your faith. You cannot compromise the will of God in order to appease men or to try to show yourselves friendly. Now, you can show yourself friendly unto somebody. Hi, how you doing? Have pleasantries, but you cannot go in unto somebody else's worship and try to act like that worship can kind of correlate with your worship. There's no mixing of worship allowed in the house of God. Let's go to 2 John, the second epistle by the Apostle John. And it says, there's only one chapter in this book.
Yeah.
It says, For many deceivers are entered into the world, verse number 7, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, someone that is against Christ, somebody that is against God, somebody that does not believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, somebody that believes that God did not come into the flesh and dwell within a human body. They are actually against Christ. He who hath the Son hath the Father also.
Yeah.
Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So we should be looking for our full reward being in the place of a son. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So if you transgress the doctrine of Christ, if you go against the teachings of Christ, which are the teachings of the apostles, which are the teachings of the apostolic church, you do not have God. I'm sorry to break it so boldly, so plainly,
yeah,
but that's what this verse is saying right,
yeah,
here. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
I can proclaim that I am in the doctrine of Christ. I uphold and abideth in the doctrine of Christ because I uphold the teachings that the apostles taught. Where did the apostles start teaching? In the book of Acts. So everything that the apostles taught in the book of Acts and in their epistles, I'm abiding in that and upholding that. So therefore, I have not only the Son, because they preached Jesus, the Son of God, that he resurrected from the dead, but I have the Father also, the creator of the Son and the Sonship. I have both of these.
Yeah.
If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, this word house right here, many times in the Bible, in the early church, they did not have buildings, they did not have nice edifices, they were not even allowed into the temple. They had to worship within their houses. So he says, let them not into your house. It's not talking about necessarily your dwelling place, because you have to have different people come into your house for whatever the reason.
Yeah.
But this is talking about into your worship session.
Yeah.
Into your worship service. Do not let them into your house in order to partake into that worship.
Right.
Now, they could come in and receive the doctrine, and then they are received at one of their own. But you cannot have an unbeliever, a person that is not in the doctrine of Christ, come into your house or into your house of worship and commence to be part of the service and take hold, take part or take leadership within,
yes,
that service.
So more what he's saying is, don't let them in the pulpit, the like they're a leader.
Amen. No, they shouldn't.
They can't.
Right. And speaking in terms of our modern church services,
yeah,
they shouldn't be up there doing prayer. They shouldn't be up there doing the preaching. They shouldn't be up there doing altar call, because they do not have the doctrine that you have in your worship. They're what's considered to be an infidel.
Right.
And you have no business being yoked up with those types of people.
Right. That'd be like, just like, to make it more plainly, you just like they said, they had a saying, don't let the devil ride, because if you let him ride, he'll want to drive.
Yeah.
So he can't take charge. Or then not only that, to make it even more plainer, like taking a hold of a snake, and you get bit, and then you wonder, why did you get bit?
Because
and he could answer, just like he said, you should have knew I was a snake.
Yeah. So, and then to finish that off, it says, he that biddeth him Godspeed, or allows him to operate within your worship service,
yeah,
is a partaker of his evil deeds. So if you let somebody into your house or into your pulpit or into your worship service and allow them to operate, you are actually partaking in whatever, and you know that this person isn't living any sort of holiness, that is really considered holiness. It may be holiness in his eyes, but not holiness in God's eyes. And you know he's not living nothing. You should let him operate within your service, because you are actually partaking within his evil deeds.
Right. And so here's the thing, just like we've said, you got to people don't understand what's going on, but from the Judaism, and there was a new day, which the church began at the day of Pentecost. So people, they're offended by, quote unquote, you name out different so-called religious arms, you know, Baptist and Methodist and Catholic and Church of Scientology and all of that. He didn't come to, Jesus came to save sinners.
Amen.
And so, and then some people are so confused, they don't understand when God talks about his Sabbath. The Sabbaths were made, that was for the Jews. That is not for us. And so that's what even what he's saying here. We haven't got to that scripture.
And
when he said, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen. And to go off of that, God made his church on the 50th day.
Yeah.
Anything, any religion from before that, on the 49th day and before,
yes,
is not in this dispensation. Now the Jews had their dispensation,
yeah,
and as Elder Cannon spoke, that even the Sabbaths were for the Jews. That was a covenant relationship that God had with the Jewish people, the house of Israel. They made a salt covenant, and they were supposed to keep the Sabbath. That is not for the church of this day.
Right.
All the rest of the Ten Commandments, the other nine commandments, were talked about within the New Testament.
Yeah.
Except for the Sabbath.
Yeah.
They never had a commandment to keep the Sabbath.
Right. And so all of these folks who go to church on Saturday, Seventh-day Adventists, they're confused. They're off. And then not only that, those who thinking, they're talking about God's Sabbath. I know a pastor who's talking about keeping God's Sabbath. He picked up a scripture out of the book Isaiah, and myself and another elder at another church, we were trying to tell him, that ain't talking about that. So you're confused. But the apostles worshiped on the first day of the week, and even Apostle Paul is talking about that, I believe, in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians.
When you gather on the first
day. We gather on the first day of the week.
Also in the 21st chapter of Acts.
Yes.
They gathered on the first day of the week.
Yes.
So now, anything before the 50th day is a past dispensation. Anything after the 50th day, you have religion. It's nothing that is of God. It is all man-made. Anything from 49 before is past dispensation. Anything from the 51st day after is all man-made religion.
Yes.
God is in none of that.
Right.
And I'm sorry, if you can't trace your roots back to the day of Pentecost and trace your doctrine back to that day and into the book of Acts, then you are not in truth. Amen?
Yeah. And see, just some little term, you got to be very careful of things like Jesus says. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and what he was talking about is hypocrisy.
Yeah.
And so even like that church that don't allow priests to be married, that is a lie. God never said a man couldn't be married. Even from the very first man, Adam, even down to the one of the mightiest prophets that there ever was, and his name is Moses, he had a wife.
Amen.
And so that sounds ridiculous.
And
a man so holy that he can't have a wife. That is a lie out of hell.
And their supposed first pope, Peter, indeed had a wife,
right,
also.
Right, and so that's another lie. He wasn't their pope,
yeah,
at all.
So, but we're not really talking about,
no,
about those.
No, but we got to throw that in because
we just wanted
the truth is going to make you free.
Amen.
Truth is going to make you free. I mean, Elder Fountain is an educator. He's an intellectual. And I write down, I put it where the goats can get it, as they say. So between us two, and that's the difference. Even like Apostle Paul was a very learned, well-educated man. Like somebody said, he was when he came before the Church of God, he told them, I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ Amen. And him crucified. So this man was a very learned man, and somebody said he was so well learned that his degrees had degrees.
Amen.
So that's pretty well educated.
So,
but he said, I counted all dung that I might win Christ.
Amen. And, well, we're in the vein, so we might as well stay in.
Yeah.
If you can't trace your roots back to the day of Pentecost, now, I can trace back the Catholic Church unto 325 A.D. when Constantine set the order and they established their doctrine at the Council of Nicaea, or the Nicene Council, 325 A.D. That's not the day of Pentecost, which was around 30 A.D., amen? That's 300 years later. All of the Protestant religions came out of the Catholic Church,
yeah.
Amen? That those happened around the 1500s, 1600s, or right around in there.
Yeah.
All of those are offshoots of the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
So, therefore, their roots do not go all the way back unto the day of Pentecost. They have, usually, there's one man that comes up with these different doctrines in different churches. They have their roots with one man, and it's not Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If you look at the Muslim religion, around 600 A.D. is when the Prophet Muhammad came and started spreading his doctrine unto the people of Arabia. Again, that is not the day of Pentecost. So, again, that was established out of one man, not Jesus Christ, and he established that religion. So, is it of God? We simply stated that anything that is of God, any religion that, or any faith or belief that came out of God happened on the day of Pentecost and branched out from there. It was to begin at Jerusalem, go through Judea, into Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth.
Right.
So if you don't have your roots back at the day of Pentecost, then you don't truly have what God gave for his people. Amen?
Right. Put it this way, to cut and dry. If your founder is not Jesus, then you are hurting. You in bad shape. If your founder was an angel, if your founder was Chas Russell, whatever his name is, or some of these men, we can name them out. And like I said, we're touching on that one way or another. But if your founder, your beginning of your belief or your faith that you're in has the name of a man, then you're in trouble because it should be Jesus, that which began at Jerusalem,
Amen.
Which was the day of Pentecost, which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, which always the prophets and Moses all talked about, Pentecost,
Amen.
The new thing that God was going to do.
And
he's going to take away the stony heart and give us a heart of flesh.
Amen. And now, we have to understand that a lot of these men got visions from angels. They got their revelations from angels. But God put away that ministry. He put away that ministry because the angels came to give the law. But he put away that ministry because we now have something greater than the law. We have the Son of God. So that's why our foundation has to be within Jesus Christ and not by some law given by the angels.
Yes. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, like we keep making mention about, in the very first verse, very first chapter says, God, comma, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, he goes on to say, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The sonship, the ministry, the sonship has all been committed into the hands of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's who is being spoken by, the office of the sonship.
Yes.
That's why Jesus says that all things have been committed unto the Son. And he talks about the Son of Man, how he's the judge of the earth, and how he's going to raise us up at the last day.
Yes.
It's all been committed into to the Son of God, the body of Christ.
Amen.
He is the head of the church,
and
which is his body.
To add on to that, in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about them receiving a gospel from an angel.
Yes.
That they should not receive a gospel from an angel, or he says another gospel from an angel, let him be accursed, or it says in the first chapter of that book also, starting at the seventh verse, it says, well, sixth verse, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different gospel than the gospel that I preached unto you, or the gospel that a minister of Christ preached unto you. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Yes.
So the gospel that Joseph Smith preached unto his people, from, that he got from an angel, Moroni, in the mountains of New York, that's another gospel than the gospel that was given by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. The gospel that Muhammad received from the supposed angel Gabriel within the mountain, again, that's another gospel than the gospel that was first given unto man by the apostles.
Yes, and then not only that, as we have been taught and we pass it on, so just like he says in the ninth verse, as we said before, so say I now again, this is Paul talking, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So we were taught to pay very close attention to repetition.
Yes.
That's twice. Two consecutive verses saying that any other gospel is accursed. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is what's important.
And what he's saying there is, if they preach another gospel unto you, let them go up on the cross and let themselves hang there, and then resurrect themselves on the third day.
Yes.
Then that's your Savior right there.
Yes.
But we know that our Savior's already come, and that these men can't do what our God or what our Savior has already done. Amen?
Right. Now, a lot of people don't know. They you know, sure, we sing at the cross where I first saw the light and, you know, glory to his name. But we know, like the Bible said in the book of Galatians, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us.
Yes.
So that's all done away with. He done got up. You know, he went to the grave and got up on the third day just like he said he would. So the cross... people put crosses around their necks and all that. You know, that ain't going to make you old. You could die with a cross on. You ain't going to heaven because of that. You're going to go to heaven because you've done what he said do.
Amen.
Because of the work of Calvary.
Amen.
Is what saves us. Not talking about the cross and
your outward showing.
Yeah, your outward showing.
Of the crosses.
Or you got a Bible on your dashboard. You could have a Bible on your dashboard and die like a fool. Die drunk. That means nothing.
Amen.
You know, it's got to be in your heart. That's the whole thing.
Amen. So, we got a few more minutes. Next week we'll get further into 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. But on today, I think we can start out with the first few verses. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So now we have the promises of God. What are the promises? That we have salvation, that we have the gift of love that God has given unto us by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
We have salvation in our hearts. So we have these promises. This is what he's talking about in the beginning of the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter goes into the seventh chapter.
Yeah.
It says, so now that we have these promises of salvation and that we have salvation now, we should not be caught up in the filthiness of yoking ourselves with unbelievers and with those that do not have the faith that we have. It says, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. This is talking about Paul and his company of ministers.
Yeah.
I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that we are in you, I'm sorry, that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. This statement right here shows that this is one of Paul's favorite churches.
Yeah.
Paul really loved this church. He really had a heart to stay with this. He came unto this church at least three times and spent a lot of time with these people in order to teach them and help them grow in Christ. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. So there's all sorts of trouble going on. There was all sorts of trouble going on within their travels when they came into Macedonia. They were fighting them on the outside, and inside they were fearful that they were going to be martyred for Christ. But Paul learned to set aside those fears and learned to put off those inward feelings in order to let Christ be glorified within his sufferings. Amen?
Yeah.
Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So they were in Macedonia. Macedonia is the region where Thessalonica and Berea is, and they received much tribulation within Thessalonica, in so much that they even got ran out of that city and had to go hide in Berea. And then even then, the women from Thessalonica came into Berea and spoke evil of them, and were telling the Bereans not to follow after these men. So this was their troubles that they were going on. So they had a whole lot of problems going on within themselves and with others, but they got comfort. They received joy when Titus, who he sent unto them in the first epistle, I believe Titus was the one that carried the epistle unto them, if I'm not mistaken. I might be wrong on that one. I believe Titus came unto them and brought them the letter and stayed with them and was an ambassador on behalf of Paul. And then when Titus came back to Paul and told them of their mourning and told them of their repentance of the different things that they were that was going on within the first epistle that Paul wrote about, the fornication and the out of order working of gifts and how they were aligning themselves with idol worship and trying to bring paganism within the church and bring Judaism within the church. He was comforted when they saw that they had repented mm-hmm. and indeed wanted to come into the will of God once again. So this is how you have to be when you are wrong and you are rebuked in love, when you are chastened in love, just as whenever I have to rebuke or chasten one of my children or I have to reprimand them in any sort of way, I do this in love. And what my hope is that they will take heed to what my is and take heed to what my chastening is, and that they will turn away from whatever they're doing and come back to me in love. Amen. Mm-hmm. This is the feeling that Paul had when Titus came unto him about what they did in this church.
Mm-hmm.
And on that note, I think we will close out and return. We will start in the 8th verse mm-hmm. next week of the 7th chapter of the book of the 2 Corinthians. And on that, we will close out.
Okay.
Be blessed in Jesus' name.
Yeah. We thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. We hope this broadcast, this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That's truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God bless.